Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to continue with part two of the watchfulness, the suddenness, the unexpected nature of the coming of the Lord. This is something that we are anticipating, the sudden coming of the Lord. And you know, brethren, what is most sudden and most unexpected, I'm sure, as we've talked about in the other message, it's His coming to His temple suddenly. Before He comes to the world, where the world will see Him, He will come suddenly into His temple. And His temple is not something that they're preparing to build on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, made of stone and mortar and this type of thing. This is not the temple of the Lord that we're talking about. The temple of the Lord is His people. Peter understood, made of living stone. Amen? It's a spiritual temple. He's not coming to a thing made of brick and stone. He visited that a long time ago. He came suddenly through that. That part has already been fulfilled. But we've now moved into a spiritual realm where He's coming suddenly to a spiritual people that make up the house of God. Amen. The spiritual city, Mount Zion. Amen. Made of people. Made up of the souls of people. Hallelujah. So let us continue here as we go to Mark. I think we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And we start at verse 35. Hallelujah. Start at verse 35. Let's start at verse 32. Oh my. There is so much good in this chapter. This 13th chapter of Mark is the equivalent of the 24th chapter of Matthew. It's the end time word of Jesus. And it is just so rich and so full. Amen. Let me go to verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Brethren, when he says this generation, he's talking, I believe, about our generation today. The things that he is saying that we're going to come to pass in the end time, I believe applies to our generation. Yes, there was a his generation, and he spoke certain specific things to his generation. But he is also speaking prophetically to our generation. And heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. In other words, when Jesus said this, he himself didn't know. He was here in the flesh. It was not given to him of the Father while he walked here among us. He wouldn't have revealed it to us. But he says of the day and the hour knoweth no man. Now, day and hour is a rather narrow frame of time, is it not? But what did he say we are expected to know? We are expected to know the times and the seasons of his coming. We are expected to recognize signs. We are expected to recognize that we are in a season that is conducive and ripe for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And of course, the admonition that he's given to us is to watch. We are to be in a continual state of watchfulness. Amen. And watchfulness, brethren, is not just like they do in the military camps. Well, you'll be doing guard duty from this hour to that hour, and then you'll take the second watch, and you'll take the third watch. And you just keep your eyes open and stay awake. That's not the kind of watching, although it's of that nature. It is a spiritual condition that we are to be in, always anticipating that the coming of the Lord could burst in at any moment. Hallelujah. When we were singing this song, swing wide, ye everlasting gates. When we were in Prague, we sang that song at the week-long conference that we had in Prague. How long ago was it, Reed? About 2 months ago? End of October. And as I was, they had it projected up on the wall like this. And, you know, who is this king, this glorious king? And as we were singing this, I saw the king burst forth right there. It appeared to be out of the wall. And as I got thinking about it, I thought, no, he didn't burst out of the wall. He burst out of the words. The words that were there became reality. I saw the king coming. It was just a flash of a moment of time. And he came. There was a train of some sort. A train of glory that came down from behind him. It was bright and brilliant. And he walked. In such a, my goodness, I couldn't walk that way. I mean, only a king can walk the way he walked, with the confidence that he had. And it was so glorious. For just a moment I saw it, and then disappeared. And when Brother DeCille brought the word that he finally was able to bring, he said, had we only been ready, we could have gone much further. In that, but the body wasn't ready. But there, you know, brethren, it's not a lack of his being not ready. He's ready. He's ready. What is he waiting for? The fault is not him. And you know, brethren, I think we're going to have to say the same thing. Why are we not healed? Why are we not delivered? Why are we, you know, why is the summer over and the fall is here and the crops are gathered and we are not saved? Now, when I say saved, I don't mean we don't have eternal salvation. That's not what I mean. The meaning of the word saved, as far as I understand, when David talked about being saved, he didn't just mean, well, here I am, I'm safe in my palace today. He didn't consider that he was saved until all his enemies were defeated and destroyed. Amen. Until the whole kingdom of God comes, I don't think we're really saved. So, saved, brethren, is a progressive thing, is it not? Yes, I'm saved. I was saved a long time ago. I'm being saved. And I'm going to be saved. Amen. My salvation will be finished and complete. Now, did not Paul say, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? So there's a salvation that comes when we first believe, but my salvation isn't finished yet. Amen. So, let's go on with this word here. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. In other words, this is not a thing that can be figured out by calculation. It is not a thing that I can open up my calendar for next year. And by the way, this is the last Sunday of 2008. There's still 2008 left. I don't know, whatever we call by this Gregorian calendar. We don't know for sure what God's real calendar is. We know that Pope Gregory messed with the calendar quite a bit. One of the things he did is he made a different New Year. Do you know that under the old Julian calendar, from what I understand, they celebrated New Year at the time that we call March 25th, which was actually more accurate and closer to the Jewish celebration, although it still was not precisely, but it was still a lot closer. And by the way, in 2009, it's going to be almost on March 25th. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, what I'm saying is times and seasons. We don't know for sure what the day of the Lord will bring. We don't know what 2009 is going to bring. We didn't know for sure what 2008 was going to bring, even though there's still a few days of it left. My goodness, things are really heating up in the world, though, aren't they? I mean, this sudden war in Gaza, moving troops in Pakistan over to the Indian border. All of these guys have got nukes. Yes, they do. And it's only the hand of God that is holding it back. Something could break out at any time. Maybe it's the prayers of the saints that have been holding it back. But there is a great and terrible day of the Lord coming, brethren. We know that. It's in the Word of God. There are certain things that we're not going to be able to hold back. Hallelujah. Well, take heed, watch and pray. What are we supposed to do about this? We are to watch and we are to pray. You know, churches sometimes have prayer meetings, don't they? And what do they do at prayer meetings? They gather together and pray. Have you ever heard of a church having a watch meeting? I often wonder what a watch meeting would be. Well, we should watch, shouldn't we? But he says to combine watching with praying. So there isn't much point in just praying unless you're also watching. In other words, we're not just making a recipe and saying, okay, here's my prayer, I'm going to repeat my prayer and rattle it off and amen and that's it. You know, sometimes people get in trouble and they think, well, I have to pray. Oh, the only thing I can think of is the Lord's Prayer, our Father. But, you know, God wants us to be praying and communicating with Him. Talking to Him like you talk to a friend. You know, we say a lot of things to a friend. And we speak quite freely to our friend, don't we? I think we should be able to speak just that freely with the Lord. Now, if He's standing in front of me like a king, I'm going to be a little bit intimidated as to just what all I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. Because there's going to be a certain fear in me of that awesome power and authority that He has. Hallelujah. Well, I probably won't be thinking of Him as my best friend at that point. I'll be thinking of Him as the judge of the whole earth. Now, there's a different kind of respect, isn't there? Okay. Well, let's go on. Take heed. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. Now, remember, He spoke this nearly 2,000 years ago. He said, I'm taking a far journey. Now, I don't think the people at that time really realized how far that journey was or how long that journey was going to be. But He said, I'm going to be like a man taking a long journey. Amen? Who left his house and gave authority to his servants. What is the house of the Lord again? He left his house. He left the church. But he gave authority. Notice this. He gave authority to his servants. Who are his servants? How many of you are servants of the Lord? That means he gave us authority, did he not? Oh, some people say, well, that's just the apostles. He didn't give us anything. He was only talking to them. No, it's for his house. He gave authority to his house. Amen? And to every man his work. Do you believe there's anybody that doesn't have an assignment in the house of God? It says to every man. Oh, well, those are just for the preachers and the evangelists and the deacons or what. No, no. To every man his work. Okay? And commanded the porter to what? Now, my goodness, who's this porter? We don't know what porters are anymore, do we? What do they call these fellows in New York City that stand by these big apartment houses? Doorman. Technically, the man should be called the porter. The porter is the doorkeeper. And so in the house of God, there's apparently a doorkeeper. He gave a commandment to the doorkeeper to do what? Watch. Now, I would, spiritually, this has to have a spiritual counterpart. Who would the doorkeeper of the house of God be? Would be a watchman, would he not? Okay. And here's what he said to the porter. Watch ye therefore. So the porter, the watch ministry, has a special responsibility of watching out for the house of God. Okay? He has a special assignment here. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. So the master of the house, in other words, it's his house. He can come anytime he wants to come. You know, there are people that have a substantial amount of money that have a number of houses. And some of these houses, they hire a housekeeper or something and put them in the house. Maybe they're a famous actor or actress or something, and they have this little house over in Connecticut somewhere. And they have a housekeeper in there. Now, the truth is, the master of the house can show up at that house anytime they want. It's their house. But what happens if the housekeeper suddenly decides that she's going to take over that house and she's going to start ruling that house and do whatever she wants to do with that house? And she's going to start making changes, and she's going to start taking petitions out and rearranging the bathroom. And what's going to happen? Suddenly the master of the house shows up and says, "This isn't the way I left my house. This is not the way I want my house carried out." Right? He's still the master. Or she, whoever the rich person would happen to be. All right? Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. There's different periods of time. When is he going to come? When I'm asleep? Or when I'm trying to wake up? Or in broad daylight? When will he show up? He said, "I will definitely come." And we're talking about the church now, are we not? Amen? Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. Now, in the natural, I do sleep. I have to. I mean, I just have to. It's a requirement of my body to have a certain amount of sleep. But spiritually, he doesn't want us to sleep. I think he wants us in a spiritual position, even in our sleep. In our natural sleep, that if something unclean comes upon us, that we would immediately recognize it and rise up against it and rebuke it. Have any of you had this happen in your sleep? Something unclean comes at you during the night, and immediately it brings you awake, and you say, "Whoa, wait a minute. Satan, I'm not going to have this. No, I'm not going there. And you're not going to give me any such ideas." Hallelujah. We have the power to do that, brethren. You know, I remember a time in my life way back when, probably in my late 20s, possibly very early 30s, I wasn't very watchful. And I remember a time that these demons would bring these stupid dreams into my head, and I just lay there and let them happen. And I remember I discovered one day that I had the power to stop it. And I remember the first time I did so, right in my dream, just like I reached up and turned the switch off and said, "No, I'm not going there." Hallelujah. Okay. "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, we're talking about the master of the house. Let's go to Luke 13. Okay? Another picture of the master of the house. Luke 13. And we'll start in verse 23. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" Are there few that be saved? Now, we're reading Luke 13, verse 23. "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, here's that word saved again, isn't it? I think we're talking about salvation. We're talking about eternal life salvation here. Why would a disciple ask a question like that? I mean, here's a man that draws as many as 10,000 at a meeting, especially when they're feeding him. It's a good meal. Well, they weren't anticipating a meal, so they probably didn't come for that reason. But he draws big crowds. And somehow this disciple had been observing or listening to some things that he'd been saying about maybe how difficult it was for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So even so, likewise, a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. and probably other things like that that he'd been hearing, and he'd been thinking about it, and finally he got the idea, boy, Lord, I don't know. Are many of us going to be saved? Are we going to make it, Lord? Lord, are there few that be saved? And the Lord answers him. Now, you may be tired of hearing me say this, but I continue to be amazed at how the Lord answers questions. We are asked a direct question, and we think we are required to give a direct answer. Just answer the question, few or many. I mean, it's like a lawyer putting you on the stand. Will you answer the question? No, the Lord didn't say few or many, but he gave an answer that would tell them what he wanted them to know. Listen to what he said. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight is what? It's narrow.
Yeah.
In other words, the gate is narrow. And you're going to have to put forth a certain amount of effort on your part to enter in. Now, I mean, what have you been taught about the ease of entering into the kingdom? Well, just make this confession, sign this little paper, everything's all set, you're in. But, okay, that was a good start. But did you really enter into the kingdom? You got forgiven, if you meant it. Your sins were blotted out. You no longer have hanging over you the penalty of hell. Your eternity, you're on a good start now. But what about entering into the kingdom? What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Except you, first of all, he said, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So, in other words, being born again opens your eyes that you can see the kingdom. That's a good start, isn't it? But it's not far enough. God wants more of us. Then he said, except you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he expects another step by the Spirit, doesn't he? Water and Spirit. Hallelujah. So, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now there he used the word many. Many on which side? Many on the outside. And by the way, there aren't many that wouldn't like to enter in. Go out on the street or in the mall and do a poll. Get your little clipboard if they'd allow you. They probably wouldn't allow you to do it. They'd probably kick you out. But anyway, if you were allowed to do it, do a poll of the people. Would you like to go to heaven? Would you like to have eternal life? Yes or no? Just yes or no. Yes, I would like to have it. Now, you're not going to find many people that say, no, I want to go to hell. I have met a few that said they expect to go there. They didn't say they want to go there, but I've had people tell me that that's where they expect to go. And I think they have a rather twisted idea of what hell is really going to be like. Because they think that they say, well, I'm going to meet all my old friends. I think they expect there's going to be like a big smoking parlor and a bar or something, and maybe a little fire over in the corner or something. And I don't think they have any idea what this is really all about. Or they wouldn't be saying that they expect to go there and find all their friends there. And by the way, I think if you ever met a friend in hell, he'd curse you to your face.
That's right.
Because there wouldn't be any friends in hell. No. So many desire to enter in to the kingdom. But he says they will not be able. Why? Why, if I desire to enter, would I not be able? You can help me out here if you want. Pardon? Not willing to pay the price. Yes, salvation is free, but there's a requirement. And what does it require? It requires all of you. See, you can go and work for some employers, and they don't require all of you. I just want 8 hours out of you. Now, there are employers that want you 24/7. Those are for the big bucks. They want you on call. They want to call you at 3 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever met anybody like this? Oh, yes. They had a special on TV one time. I remember seeing this. A guy lived in New York City. He was one of these high-powered stock traders. And the guy would get up almost every hour of the night. He was checking the Nikkei index or whatever in Japan, and then a certain hour he'd check with what was going on in the UK. And I mean, he was tracking these things all the way around the world. And by the time he woke up in New York and was on his job, he was knowing just where to move and shuffle things and make big bucks. And the guy asked him, Do you have a personal life of any kind? Do you ever relate? No. I do this 24/7. It's on my mind. In other words, he sold his soul to the thing.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus wants your soul, does he not? He wants you meditating on him 24/7. Even when your mind is out of gear, it's right there, ready.
Yeah.
And this is what I believe is praying without ceasing. I'm not always mumbling words, but in my mind is the Lord. And you know, we are longing to hear the Lord in this hour and in this day, are we not? And yet he's quiet. And sometimes a sister said, I wonder if it's that half hour of silence in heaven. Are we in that half hour of silence? I remember times when the Lord spoke so loud and so clear in the past. And you know what I said to the Lord the other day? Maybe it was yesterday. I said, Lord, I know that when you're ready to speak, even though I don't think I may be ready to hear, I know that you'll get through to me. Because I know you've done it in the past. And I know you're able to communicate when you have something to say and you're ready to say it.
Amen.
Amen. When once the master of the house is risen up. Now that's what I'm talking about. When the master of the house is risen up, we're going to hear from him. We're going to know it. It's like the master of the house, he's in the house, but he's asleep somewhere in the back room. Well, I shouldn't say that. But I don't know how else to say it. What does he mean when he says, when once the master of the house is risen up? He's quiet. It's like you don't know he's there. But trust me, he's there. But how do we relate his rising up in this house? Somehow when he... What was that word that Brother Campbell gave me on the phone when he was telling me this? He said, it's from the Song of Solomon about waking him up. Do not arouse my beloved until, how does it go? Until he so desire, something like that. When he is roused, we're going to know it. Now, let's go on with this. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, it sounds like the first thing that he's going to do when he's stirred up in the house is go to the door and shut the door. Shut, that's an interesting word, shut to the door. I'm still wondering what that phrase means. Shut to, I know what shut the door means, but it says shut to the door. By the way, he is the door. Do you have that verse, Rita?
Yeah, it's in the second.
I charge ye, older, ye daughters of Jerusalem, stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Give the reference there.
Okay, Psalm 2:7 and 3:5,
several places in Solomon. Okay. He's going to be stirred up when he's ready to be stirred up. Okay? And shut to the door. Now, by the way, he is the door. He's not a doorkeeper. He's not a porter. He is the door. So considering that he is the door, then what door does the porter open? It's not just swinging a door, is it? The porter is the one that brings the word that will take us through Christ. The only way to get in is to come through him. Do we understand coming through him? You know, back when we worked on the jobs, you know, and somebody wanted to do something. Well, I think we should do thus and thus. And then somebody would say, you're never going to get that done unless you go through Mr. Big. If you go through Mr. Big, then it'll work out. Okay, so we go through the boss. And I think this is what is my understanding of coming through Christ to get into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Now all this in answer to a question, Lord, are there few that be saved? You think that he would try to make it more attractive? Wouldn't a wannabe successful evangelist make it more attractive? Wouldn't he have a greater vision of the many that are going to come in? Wouldn't he? In today's modern church, I think he would. But Jesus is Lord, you're giving such a negative gospel here. You're terrifying us. You're telling us that many are going to want to come in but won't be able. Then you talk about how you're going to rise up and shut to the door, and many of us are going to be standing outside knocking and saying, I want in, I want in. And he'll answer and say, I don't know you. Lord, this isn't very positive. Why are you giving us such hard word? Why are you giving us such warning? Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. By the way, our streets is our wide open places, open squares. We don't have open squares here in America. Have any of you been in Europe where every town has a big open square? Especially the cities. Big open squares. That's where the revolutions take place, in the big open squares. That's where the crowds of thousands can gather, in the big open squares. And he's saying here that you will say to me, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. We have known you. And we've heard you. We've heard you teach. In other words, they're saying, we've been going to church. We've been there all along. I've been a member for 30 years, Lord. I mean, why are you telling me you don't know me? But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And again, iniquity is a very interesting word, isn't it? Iniquity doesn't just mean that you've been a bank robber, a murderer, a killer, an outlaw, just a vile, wicked creature. Iniquity, my understanding, now there's two different meanings, but my understanding of the meaning of this one here is kind of rebellious, kind of independent, doing things on your own that you wanted to do because you thought they were nice. That's iniquity. In other words, it's things that the Lord didn't ask for, but you injected them into the business of the kingdom. That's iniquity. That's my understanding. Tell me if I'm wrong. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is pretty intense. Have any of you ever been in a position? I know you've all wept. I have too. Have any of you ever had pain so excruciatingly that you would have gnashed your teeth? That is serious pain. That is a very serious condition. I don't know whether I've ever been there or not. I've had some pretty excruciating experiences in life. I don't recall that I ever gnashed my teeth, though. But, I mean, it's got to be a very hopeless condition to be in. Well, let's go on. We're talking about the sudden and unexpected coming of the Lord. Let's go to 2 Peter, and then we'll do Thessalonians, and that'll bring us to an end. 2 Peter. Or 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Peter, chapter 3. And I'm sure you're all familiar with these passages. You've read them so many times. But let's take a look at what the Lord is really saying here. I want to just pick a few other verses out. Let's pick this verse out in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We're talking about the last days. Are we not living in the last days? Okay. I don't know how long they're going to last, but I think we're living in the last days. I don't think we've got many days left. Amen. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, this is a theory that God is not involved. Well, He created. Yeah, we'll acknowledge that. But he wound the big old clock up, he set it on the shelf and said, there, just let it run. Everything's going to run the same. It tick, 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 tick. The clock just keeps running. Nothing's going to change. God doesn't intervene. He doesn't have anything to say. You know, is everybody having a good time? That's all He cares about, you know. And that's what scoffers are going to say in the last day. Where's the promise of His coming? Okay. For this, they willingly are ignorant. In other words, he's saying the kind of ignorance that brings this kind of thinking is willful ignorance. In other words, they have plenty of evidence to see that things are changing and coming to a conclusion, but they choose to be ignorant of it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, yes, He did intervene. And of course, now, they probably teach the kids in school that nothing about the flood of Noah. If they would, well, the fable, or whatever it's called, of the flood. And you know, even the archaeologists and the geologists today do not want to acknowledge the flood. And if they did, it would answer all the questions that they have. Things don't fit together because they refuse to put that into the formula. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. In other words, God is keeping everything in its order now. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, we know that there's going to be a fire. I believe natural fire and spiritual fire. Let me go on. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's stop here for a minute. We understand by tracing the word back to Genesis, and I haven't done it personally, but I've accepted the research of others, who say that creation was 4004 B.C. The reason for the 4 is because they miscalculated the birth of Christ, which is 3 or 4 B.C. So in other words, it was exactly 4,000 years from creation to Christ. All right? Now, from the birth of Christ till today, you're going to have to add that 3 or 4 years. This year is actually 2011 from the birth of Christ. if we were counting from creation, we would say it is 7,011. Which means that we are now into the seventh millennium. Now, when God created the earth, there were 6 days that He created, and on the seventh day was a day of rest. So we have moved into the millennium of rest, which means it has to come soon. We're in the very beginning of it. Now remember, a day in God always started at the sunset. So the beginning of the new day of rest begins in darkness, doesn't it? We can't see. Well, God, if this is the day of rest, if this is the, you know, the day of your kingdom, why don't we see it? Well, we're still seeing darkness, aren't we? But there comes a midnight. Amen? And I believe there's a cry to be made at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Get ye up, go ye out to meet him." So let's go on. "But the day of the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." That's a real old English word, isn't it? It means toward us. "To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's the heart of God again. Even though he says many are not going to make it, it's still his desire that we would make it. Nevertheless, he's not going to lower his requirements in order to make it easier, because he's still God, he's still holy. Amen. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, a thief in the night, as we already pointed out, Jesus isn't coming to rob or to steal from us. It simply means that he's coming unannounced. He's not going to send you a postcard and say, I'm the local thief, and I'm going to be showing up at your house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Please leave the door unlocked for me so I don't have to break it down." No. He's saying, "I'm coming unannounced, as far as you're concerned." Hallelujah. "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, what this really means is a resounding crash, a loud noise. Summarize it for you. Okay, this great noise, you know, I think we're going to hear it. Even if it's a spiritual noise, it is going to be so loud that you're going to know something happened. Now, let me go on here. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Let me just comment on this. I don't believe that God is going to allow Satan to nuke this earth to the point of nothing but a pile of radioactive ash. That's not what this means. When he says heavens being on fire, heavens means the spiritual realm, including the realm where the devil carries out his business. He's a spirit being. He carries out his business in a spirit realm. That realm is going to be on fire. He's going to be driven out of it. He's going to be driven to earth. Amen? And there's a spirit realm in us that's on fire as well. They'll have to be driven out. Yes. Amen. "Elements melting with a fervent heat." Now, again, I need to define the Greek word for elements here. When we think of elements, if you took chemistry, you remember the chart of the elements? Helium, hydrogen, oxygen, yada, yada, yada. They were all up there, and you think, well, is all that going to melt? No, that isn't what this Greek word means. This word elements is the word stoichion. You can find it 4747. It comes from stoichio, which in the Strong's Concordance is 4748. It means to conform to a line as to keep rank or step, military march, orderly in arrangement, a serial of fundamental, elementary, and rudimentary. Satan has this earth in lockstep, obeying his orders. He has the rulers of this world in his clutch. Everybody has to march in rank and file and order to his dictates because he is the prince of this world right now. What Jesus is saying on the great and terrible day of the Lord is all this is going to be dissolved, melted with a fervent heat. Dissolve means to melt, to loosen, to break up, to destroy, to put off, to undo. Loose! The devil must loose his hold on all these things. Hallelujah. Well, that's what's going to happen, and the day is at hand. We are in the time. 2 Thessalonians, and I'll finish with that. No, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I misspoke again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul is saying, I don't need to tell you. You should know already what the times and seasons are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, start in the beginning. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's that thief in the night again. For when they shall say, here's the signs now, when they shall say, peace and safety, when the New World Order says peace and safety, when the globalist agenda is peace and safety and environmental whatever, Mother Earth, what other talk, peace and safety is what it amounts to, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now maybe some of you that have had children can tell me about the sudden coming as travail upon a woman. I see a few mothers here today. It comes suddenly, doesn't it? Sleeping away peacefully one night, all of a sudden, where'd that come from? Sudden travail has come. There's a birthing taking place. And I think the word uses that term on purpose. There is a birthing coming forth. A new kingdom. Yes, I believe in a new world order. It's the kingdom of God that is coming. Not the kingdom of man or the globalist agenda. But the kingdom of God is coming suddenly. Hallelujah. As a thief in the night. But it says, they shall not escape. You see, you go through this passage and there's a difference between ye and they. You have no need that I tell you about the times and the seasons. But they will not be expecting it. Why? Because they will not be watching. They will not be praying. They will not have a desire for the King of Glory to come. Their desire will be that they can continue to carry on their agendas and become rich and become powerful and become whatever. Man's agenda is going to have to fail in order for the agenda of Jesus Christ to take over every aspect of this world. Brethren, people talk such foolish talk. Oh, they say, well, when the kingdom comes, maybe I'll be governor of New York State. And maybe the great evangelist will be the president, and maybe this one and that one. Oh, come on. It isn't going to be at all like the order of things that we have today. God isn't obliged to restore our constitution and our democracy and our way of government. He's not obliged to that. You know, sometimes I think democracy, government of the people, is probably another form of rebellion. People. It's just another form of man. And you see how they've corrupted democracy so badly in America that they can twist it. They can twist it to get whatever results they want out of it. And keep men from being informed, and they'll vote the way you want them to vote. Anyway, ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. See, he's making a contrast here. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's watching again. What does sobriety speak of here? How can we be spiritually sober? Yeah, what is the opposite of spiritual sobriety? Is there such a thing as spiritual drunkenness? Yeah. Where you're insensitive. Where you have no desire to watch. You're not keen. You're not alert. You're not awake. You're subdued. And there are doctrines that are deceiving and subduing. Take away your edge of watchfulness. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. You know, most bars don't open up at about 7 a.m., do they? No. Might be about closing time for some of them. But no. The drunkenness takes place in the night. By the way, and I haven't been in many bars, but the ones I've been in, I've often wondered, why is it so dark in here? You come in, you try to read. You can't read anything. It's so dark in there. Why do men love darkness? The Bible says because their deeds are evil. So people tend to want to keep it dark. They don't want the brightness of light. You don't put the fluorescent lights in a bar. No, you put them in school. Okay, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a good place to stop. God, you know, but they shall not escape, implied, but there is a way of escape for us. And where is that place of escape? It's in the secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord bless you. And Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to bring the Word again today. Lord, we pray that you take this Word and make it bring life to us, Lord, and bring us to a state of watchfulness, Lord. Stir us awake that we might not be foolish virgins, Lord, that have been found unprepared at this time. But, Lord, that we might hear the midnight cry, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, that we might go out to meet you, Lord. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we thank you. Amen.